up Crown Point Church. Anybody glad to be in church today? Come on, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. The privilege of getting to be here and minister has been a long time in the works. I appreciate so much Pastor Dennis inviting me, and there's been a few times through the years when he's extended an invite, and we've tried hard to make it work, and I have a full-time assignment in Orlando at my church, and so a lot of times I've got to really get back there and be picky about, you know, how much I can miss, but I was determined to make this work because I've been hearing so many great things about what God's doing in this fellowship, and I just could not wait to be here. So again, thank you, Pastor Dennis. How many just appreciate your lead pastor and his heart for people? Amen. It takes you spend about 8 seconds with him, and you start to see that he loves people and wants God to revolutionize their lives. And so I'm grateful for him, and got to hang around, of course, with Pastor Jeremy and some of your students this week, and it was a fabulous week, and God just really came through and did some amazing things. And so keep praying for your student ministry, that they will continue to reach students all over this city. And I know Pastor Jeremy and the whole team is just, their hearts are in the right place, and so excited for that. I also wanted to I just have to mention that a lot of my family is here today. My wife's family is here, so I got a whole crew over here, and it's always awesome to get to be in Kansas City with them, and of course my in-laws. Well, we should call them in-loves at this point, but they're not like in-laws to us, but my wife's parents attend here regularly, and they're just such a blessing, have been such a blessing to us for so many years, and so I send you greetings from my wife. She would have loved to be here, but she has to be at home with all the stuff there. Somebody's got to take care of home while I'm out running around. Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word, why don't you go ahead and open it up, and let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and also I'm going to start out with 2 Timothy chapter 1, but Matthew chapter 14 and 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I was thinking about this message and what I felt like God wanted to share this morning, and I was remembering back to an incident that happened. We had a little season around our neighborhood where there was a group of raccoons that had declared war on all of us, and we at that time we had smaller trash cans that way, well, was just kind of get your own trash can. So every time if you took your trash out at night, the night before, the raccoons got very smart and they'd get out there and knock it over and get in all the trash. You come out the next morning, there'd be trash all over the place. That's a great way to start your day, amen, you know, on your way to work, and then you got to do trash duty. And so at some point, our county actually delivered us these really big wheeled, powerful trash cans that the raccoons couldn't get into, and that's when I knew I was old, is how excited I was over a trash can. I was like, yes! So this is before that had happened, and so sometimes in the season when these raccoons had gotten very, very bold and brazen with their love of trash, sometimes every once in a while, one of my kids would come home and leave the garage door up, and then we would hear the raccoons sometimes in our garage rumbling around. Well, one night this happened, and me and my wife were almost asleep, and we hear a boom in our garage, and we knew the sound. It was the sound of a trash can toppling over as the raccoon was getting into the trash. And so she said, "Did you hear that?" And I said, "Yes, you should probably go check that out." That's what I told her. I went and checked it out. Don't worry, because she refused. But so I went to check out what was going on. So I get out there to the garage, and sure enough, there's a raccoon, pretty good-sized raccoon, and he is having a field day. He hasn't even noticed me yet. He is so excited about this trash that he has found. And so he's just in there digging. And so I decided to get him out of my garage. And so I grabbed a broom just in case anything went down here. And then I made a sound that I thought was universal for, hey, leave now, all right, and no one will get hurt. That's what I was trying to say in raccoon was, hey, just so I was like, hey, you're like, boo, go, whatever, right? Well, apparently I don't speak raccoon because to him, he was hearing me say, come at me, bro. Like he was, this dude was ready to fight. So he turns around and kind of rears up and lets out this hiss. And so I got this broom handle and I'm thinking, maybe I can just let him have whatever trash he wants and then I'll clean up. Like, I don't know what to do in this moment. I don't know. It's just a raccoon, but you know, those animals are crazy. So I'm sitting here with a broom and I'm making noises and he's making noises at me. And the thought occurs to me, like, here we are, two beings, like two, you know, animals, both reacting out of the same emotion. Like we're both here kind of doing things, saying things, acting a certain way that we would not normally act if it wasn't for the emotion called fear. Like there we were. I was scared of him. I hope I'm just giving him the benefit of the doubt that he was scared of me. He may not have been scared of me. He may have been like, I'm going to win this, and he may have been right. I don't know. But there we were, both kind of acting and reacting in a way that we wouldn't have normally acted and reacted if it wasn't for that emotion called fear. And fear, as I said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see that fear is not just an emotion, but that fear comes to us really as a spirit. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So you see that fear is not just another emotion, but that fear can actually come to us as a spirit. It comes to us at a time when it can be debilitating. It comes to us at times when it'll cause us to think things we wouldn't normally think and act ways we wouldn't normally act. And maybe some of you in this room know exactly what you know too well, exactly what it feels like when that spirit of fear comes. It causes maybe a husband in this room to think that he's not enough and be afraid that he's not enough. It causes the wife in this room to be afraid and think that her husband at some point is going to run off and do something else. It causes parents in this room to be afraid that their kids are going to be rebellious and disrespectful and go find all kinds of trouble. Causes employees in this room to be fearful that their employer doesn't respect them. And it causes employers to be afraid that their employees don't listen to them, don't respect them. And it's this spirit that can come in, a lot of times making us react in ways that we wouldn't normally react. You know, the most common command in Scripture is not about loving one another. The most common command in Scripture is not about not having pride or make sure you worship God. The most common command in Scripture that you'll find all the way throughout is fear not. So it's apparently true that this spirit of fear is very prominent, and God knew this. And so all throughout Scripture, the most common command we see is fear not. So Matthew chapter 14, this is yet another instance where people are reacting and responding out of that spirit of fear. And so let's look at this and we'll pull some truth out of this passage in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, if you're there, just say amen. Thankful for the word of God. This is what it says in verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Remember that. He made them get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. It was buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, spirit of fear. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, then tell me to come to you on the water. So Jesus said, come. Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, and he was afraid, there it is again, and he began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He said, you have little faith, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, truly you are the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, I would ask you right now just to speak to us. We open our heart to what you would say. And God, we just right now admit that we need you. We right now admit, God, that that without you, we would be lost. And without you, God, we would be certainly bound so often by this spirit of fear. And so I just pray that fear in all of its manifestations today would be defeated in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I'm going to talk for just a few more minutes today on fear's greatest feats. On fear's greatest feats, like what fear kind of does to us when it manifests in our life. And I think first that if I pull out of these out of this passage of scripture in Matthew 14, the first one that jumps out at me is fear defies his sovereignty. Fear defies his sovereignty. In verse 22, look at it. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside, Jesus did, by himself to pray. Later that night, the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, and they hit a storm. The waves are buffeting the boat, and the wind is against it. And here the disciples are in the midst of this little storm, and they're in the boat that Jesus made them get into. See, sometimes we think as Christians that if I surrender my life to God and if I try to do things God's way, then it should just be smooth sailing all the way. Like, if God, if I give you my life and if I'm coming to church and if I'm doing the thing and if I'm tithing, then God, I expect no more problems in my life. And how many have been Christians long enough to know that just may not be the case for all of us? Yeah. And if it has been smooth sailing, you might want to buckle your seatbelt because turbulence may be on the way. Yeah, we still are living life. And the disciples go through a storm because they're following Jesus, not because they're not following Jesus. See, there are different storms in our lives. Sometimes there's storms of correction. Sometimes God will see fit to let us go through storms because we need the correction. We need the redirection in our life. So sometimes there's storms of correction, but sometimes there's storms of perfection. And sometimes the Lord will see fit to let us walk through something that maybe is a little bit tough and maybe we don't understand, a season that's difficult. And sometimes God will be bringing us through that for a moment of perfection. John 16, real quick, it just said, in this world you shall have tribulation. So Jesus promised us that we will have tribulation. And this was not the only boat ride that went kind of sour for the disciples. This is not the only boat ride where, they kind of hit a storm. As a matter of fact, the previous boat ride, a similar thing happens. And so let's look at that real quick. Mark chapter 4, verse 37 and 38. So this is a different boat ride. Mark chapter 4, look at it. It says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. So Jesus is with them. There were also other boats with him, and a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, this boat is almost going down, and Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. It was nap time. I'm glad to see that because I'm like Jesus as well. I like to take naps. Amen. So Jesus is there sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him and said to him, and they jumped to quite a conclusion here. They wake him up, and they say, teacher, don't you care if we drowned? Now, what a conclusion to jump to. Like they're going through this storm. They're in a boat that no doubt Jesus had encouraged them to get in. Now, he's in the boat with them. He's in there asleep. They wake him up and say, don't you care if we drown? Look at what fear does to somebody. Fear starts to doubt the sovereignty of God. Like, hey, God, I know that you put me in this boat, and I know you're in here with us, but now you don't even care. Man, if that's not true for some of us, that the moment we walk through something, we're so quick to go, God, how can you let me? Do you not even know what's going on in my life? Do you not even care if I'm sick? Do you not even care if I die? Do you not even care if I'm hurt? Do you not even care if I'm depressed? And I promise you, that's what fear will do. It'll make you start to doubt the sovereignty of God in your life. Me and my wife, we have 5 kids, all girls, believe it or not, except for our 4 boys. And so one time, our 4 boys and our daughter, we were at, we live in Orlando, and so we were at a theme park, and we were riding some rides. And my wife, when my kids were little, if they didn't want to ride a ride, that would really trouble her. And so she would start to offer all kinds of bribes, offer things that we could not afford, things that we did not have, just to get a kid to ride a ride. And I would be looking at her a little crazy, like, how are you going to provide this promise that you're making just to get this kid to ride a ride? So this was one such instance, and my youngest son, Ashton, he didn't want to ride the Tower of Terror. he was afraid, for some reason, to ride a ride called Tower of Terror. There's nothing to be afraid of. That's what we kept telling him. That's ironic. Anyway, so there we were, and she's offering him everything. I mean, she's promising, if you ride it, you know, we'll get you ice cream. If you ride it, we'll buy you a car. If you ride it, like, just you name it, she's offering everything she can. And so finally, he starts to make the, okay, I'll ride it. And so we start, okay, fine. And we start to walk towards to get into the line. And about that time, the way that ride works is it's kind of like an elevator. And then when you're in the top of the elevator building, the elevator drops. And that's the scariest part. So about the time we're getting in line, those who were in the ride at the time, the elevator drops. And they let out the most terrifying scream that you can hear for miles. I mean, there's however many, 30 people in the elevator, and I mean, they scream so bad, and he looks up at us like, he starts shaking his head like, no, I'm out. And then we're like, no, they're having fun. Like, it's fun to be whatever, like, coming up with. And so I was thinking back to that moment, and I like, here we were trying to tell him that a ride called Tower of Terror is nothing to be afraid of, which is ironic, but I think more than that, here's what we were actually trying to tell my son. We were trying to say that, look, you can trust us. That if you ride this ride, and if we say you're going to be all right, you're going to be all right. And if we say by the end of it, you're going to probably be laughing and having fun, then by the end of it, you're probably going to be laughing and having fun. So more than just that there's nothing to be afraid of, I think what we were actually saying, though we didn't say these exact words, we were saying you can trust us. And I want to tell you today that you can trust God. No matter what you're walking through, no matter what kind of seasons you might face, no matter what kind of storms may head your way, I'm going to tell you right now, God is sovereign and God knows exactly, and God will not let you go through more than you can handle. And God may even use some of your storms and use some of the things that you're walking through to get you where you need to be. Fear is managed when you remember that God's in control and sovereign in your life. I think one of fear's greatest feats, it also distorts our perspective. Fear will distort our perspective. It'll make us see things differently than they really are. And I love the way that happened in this passage. So these disciples are out, and it's dark, and the wind and the waves are going against the boat. And it says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Now, you'd think the response would be like, awesome, Jesus is here. Everything's going to be all right now, because we were getting a little scared and the storm and the dark. But there's Jesus. Everything's going to be fine. But that's not what happened. In verse 26, it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. And it's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Boy, fear will do that to you, right? Like, here God is coming in to save the day. And instead of seeing God, they see a ghost. Instead of seeing the provision, they see more of a problem going on. And that's what fear does. Fear will mess with your perspective. And I wonder why they didn't recognize Jesus. Why didn't they recognize Jesus? Because they knew what he looked like. Here's why I think they didn't recognize Jesus: because they weren't looking for Jesus. They had their eyes set on their problems. They had their eyes set on the storm. And so then when Jesus does show up, they don't even recognize him. Fear and faith cannot live in the same heart, because fear always blinds our eyes to the presence of God. And so there they are, they're seeing through not the eyes of faith, but they're seeing through the eyes of fear. They're seeing, and the more you focus on your problems, boy, the bigger your problems seem. But if you can get your eyes of faith going and focus on God, then God will seem bigger than whatever problem you go through. Fear will mess with your perspective. And so there they are, here Jesus is showing up, and they don't even recognize him as Jesus because they're not looking for him. I want to be the kind of person that no matter what kind of storm is going on, no matter what kind of wind and hail and rain, and no matter how much my boat is shaking, I want to be the kind of person that's looking out there going, I know Jesus is going to show up soon. I know Jesus is not going to let me suffer. I know Jesus is not going to let me die. I want to be the kind of person that no matter what the doctor's report says, come on, somebody say amen. No matter what my bank account says, no matter what my wife said to me last night, no matter what time my kids came home last night or whether they came home at all, I want to be the person standing there going, Jesus is going to show up in my situation any minute. I want to have faith's eyes. Amen. See, fear will mess with your perspective. And this entire scene is really a dramatic picture of where we are as the church. Remember, Jesus had sent them, and now he goes up alone to pray. And when they get in need, as he's praying, he comes out to them. And that's really the state of our existence, that Jesus is off and he's praying for you. And know this, that he's watching you and he knows exactly what's going on in your life. And when you get to a point of need, he's going to come to you. He's going to be there for you. You just got to see him. I heard about a little boy whose dad asked him one night to go out into the back porch and grab the broom. And so he said, "Dad, I can't. I can't do that." He goes, "How? Well, why not, son?" He goes, "Because it's dark out there and I'm scared." And so the dad said, "Well, son, it's okay." He said, "Jesus is out there on the porch, so you don't have to be afraid. So will you go get the broom?" And so reluctantly the son said, "Yeah, I guess I will." So he heads back there towards that back porch and he opens up the door to the back porch and he just sticks one arm through the door. And then he goes, "Hey, Jesus, could you hand me the broom?" What I love about that is I love that kind of faith. That's the kind of faith I want to have. That's the kind of perspective I want to have. That when I'm going through something, I want to believe that Jesus is so real, that Jesus is so present, that Jesus is so active in my life, that he's going to help me with whatever I need, whatever I'm walking through at every moment. Fear defies his sovereignty. Fear distorts our perspective. I think fear also derails many times. It derails our progress. That's happened to somebody in this room, that you were making some progress with God and you were going forward in your relationship with God, and something happened and fear came in and it puts a stop on your progress. That's what happens to Peter. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And so Jesus says, "Come." And so Peter gets down out of the boat and walks on the water and came towards Jesus. But when Peter sees the wind, and then the Bible says he was afraid. There it is again. Spirit of fear comes on him, and he begins to sink, and he cries out, "Lord, save me." Now, the question would be, like, maybe why did Jesus walk out on the water? I think one of the things that could be is that here Jesus is coming out walking on the water. He's using the very thing that the disciples are afraid of to move himself closer to them. See, you can look around some people in this room that have been through the storms, have been through some rough seasons, and I know there's some people in this room that have walked through some times and battled some sickness or battled some crisis or battled some grief in your life. And a lot of times, if you went and asked some of those people what was going on during those seasons, they'll tell you this, that somehow in the midst of that season that Jesus got closer to them. See, Jesus will use even whatever you're going through to get closer to you. And so that's maybe part of the reason why he's walking on the water. But in the midst of that, Peter says, "If that is you, okay, I'm starting to get my faith eyes back on. I'm starting to get my perspective right again." And the moment Peter gets his perspective right again, he wants to get closer to Jesus. And so he says, "If it's you, bid me to come." And so he starts walking on the water. And as he's walking and making progress, fear comes back in and stops and halts his progress. So I, right after service today, I'll be able to grab a quick bite to eat, and then I'm flying home this afternoon back to Orlando. And I was on a flight a couple months back, and I sat down, and I had earphones in, and I was tired. I think it was an early flight, and so I was tired, and so I had my earphones in. I was kind of ready just to zone out and maybe take a little nap. Well, the lady who ended up getting seated next to me, I could tell right from the very, very beginning that she was scared to death. Like, she was the most frightened person on a plane that I've ever experienced. I've flown a little bit, and I've never seen anybody like this. And so she's right next to me, and I'm thinking, this is going to be fun. You know, this is awesome. And so she's over there just, I mean, so frightened, and I obviously I can't offer her much solace at that point. I can't be like, everything's going to be fine, because I'm sitting next to her. Like, I'm not flying the plane. So there she is, and the whole time she's breathing heavy, and she's sweating, and she's a nervous wreck. We haven't even taken off yet. You know, like, plane's not even moving. She's already. Well, we're in the flight, and we'd kind of gotten in the air, and I think she was feeling like, okay, if we can just get the takeoff, that'll be good. And so we'd gotten in the air, and everything was kind of going okay. And we hit one little bump of turbulence, and when we did, she jumped and grabbed me so hard that I got scared. Spirit of fear comes on me. I was not afraid of the plane. I was afraid of her. I was afraid of what she was going to do to me during this flight. So she grabs my arm and whatever, and she's like, I'm sorry. And then I was like, I don't know you well enough for you to be grabbing me. I got people watching me wondering who this strange lady is going to be grabbing me. But she's so scared and so freaked out. And obviously, the plane lands, and everybody's fine, and everybody survives. But I'm thinking about how afraid she was. And I just couldn't help but think, man, to be that afraid and yet get on a plane, that must mean she really wanted to arrive somewhere. Like where she was going was even more important to her than what she was going through. Now I ask you, is where you're going more important than what you're going through? See, ultimately, our destination ultimately is heaven. So even if I have to walk through some temporary trials, then they're nothing compared to the glory of heaven when I get there. And so no matter what I'm going through, where I'm going is more important than what I'm going through. And so that's what she's decided enough. And so I would say this, the manifestation of fear get your eyes off your ultimate destination. And then that can happen just even in this world too. There are some places that God wants to take to me, and fear, you're letting fear keep you from it. Like God may want to bring you to a place of fruitful ministry. God may want to use you in ministry, yet you're letting fear and thinking, well, I'm probably fail, or I'm not good enough, or I'm not spiritual enough, and I can't step out and be used of God, and I can't join this ministry team, and I can't be used of ministry here, and I won't know what to say if I try to talk to somebody about Jesus. So though God may have you a destination waiting for you where you'll be useful in ministry. Students who God would say, man, I want to use you to speak to your friends at school and make a difference in your school. But then students would feel like, oh, that may be my destination, but the manifestation of fear is too strong in me to try that. For some in this place, maybe God's destination for your life is to have prosperity and have some financial freedom in your life. But yet, I'm afraid that if I tithe, I'm afraid if I honor God, and if I give, I'm afraid we won't have enough. And so look at that. Fear keeps us from the destination that God ultimately has for us. Fear will always halt our progress and derail our progress. I think one of the areas that a lot of people do is they like to criticize Peter for getting out there and then getting afraid. And so... instead of that, I'd like to point out that Peter did make more progress than the other guys in the boat. That Peter had a moment of saying, okay, if that's you, Jesus, I recognize you now, and I want to get close to you. So he steps out, and he has a moment of faith. I love it, right? He has a moment of profound faith. Peter is walking on water. That's pretty good. But even a great moment of faith doesn't insulate him from the manifestation of fear. So even though you may have some moments of victory, it doesn't mean that fear is not going to try to always come back in and mess with your progress. Finally, I think, and I would just kind of end with this, and if Pastor Nick or somebody from the team could come up and play behind me, I'll preach a lot better with soft music. You'll be surprised what a difference that will make. Amen. So it defies sovereignty. It distorts our perspective. Fear will come in and derail our progress. And then finally, and maybe most importantly, fear always decreases our faith. Fear always causes our faith to decrease. So verse 29, let's pick it up. So Jesus says, come, and Peter gets down of the boat. He walks on the water. And when he saw the wind and he was afraid, and he begins to sing, and he cries out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And look what Jesus said, you of little faith. Now, again, crazy, because Peter had just stepped out of a boat and was walking on water, and Jesus is like, oh, your faith is so small. I mean, what does that say to the rest of us, right? Like, the other guys in the boat, they're like, you have minuscule faith. He's got little faith. You guys are minuscule. But he calls Peter. He says, you have little faith. He says, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And that word doubt has kind of a unique translation in the Greek. It literally means standing uncertainty at two ways. When Jesus said, why did you doubt? Jesus was saying this, why did you consider the other option? Like, why? Like, that's what happened. You were making progress towards me, and then you saw not just me, but you saw the other option. You saw not just my provision in your life, but you saw potential pain. You saw not just my involvement in your life, but you also saw the wind and the waves and the storm. And you saw not my outcome of this story, but you saw now a second ending that could happen. Man, so easy to do. We have these moments where we're focused on God, and then our, I mean, without even thinking about it, we'll let our minds start to go in all of the other possibilities. Yeah, but what if? What if this turns into cancer? What if cancer comes back? What if he dies? What if she dies? What if I die? What if my kids get in a, like, right? It's just so easy. Our minds will go there and start to doubt. There was an author years and years ago, Michael de Montaigne. He had an interesting quote. He said, "In my life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." Saying that just those things, matter of fact, they've done studies, looked at people's lifetimes, and found that the percentage of things feared that end up being insignificant for you. So it's, I've spent my life fearing these things, it ends up being insignificant, 90%. 90% of the things that you fear through your life end up being insignificant. Even in like medical realm and in our physical health realm, percentage of things feared in relationship to our health that never happened, 88%. 88% that we worry about in our health, 88% of them never even come. But fear will cause us to reduce the size of God and increase the size of our problems. I guess you could say it this way. Fear is nothing more than just confidence in the devil. Because faith is confidence in God. So if I don't have confidence in God, then I'm fearful. What that's doing, that's putting confidence in the God of this age. So for Peter, the effect of that fear was that he begins to sink. And maybe, I mean, if we had to be honest, right? Maybe some of us in this room were like, I'm probably in my walk with God right now, in my relationship with God, I'm probably more in a moment of sinking than I am a moment of victory and progress and moving closer to Jesus. I've let fear come in all of its manifestations. Anxiety, worry. Oh, some of you are so good at worrying. And we may even try to justify it. But you worry about things that you can't control. And really, to worry is to, again, imply that God's not in control. So as we let fear come in, our faith starts to sink. And that's important because 1 Peter 1:5 actually says that through our faith, we're shielded by God's power. So keeping our faith up and keeping our faith strong is so important. So what do we do? How do we fight against? So that's what fear does. I don't want to just end with that and be like, okay, so go home. Y'all in trouble because fear is strong. Amen. Goodbye. Like, no. What can we do then against fear's greatest feats? Three things real quick. Number one, take courage. Take courage. That's what Jesus told him. He's out there in the water. They think it's a ghost. He says, hey, take courage. In other words, stop. In other words, hey, don't be afraid. Like take courage and get out of the boat. Face your fear. Step on it. Do whatever you got to do to look fear in the face. That I am not going to do that. Battle however you need to battle, but take courage. Decide that you're not going to be a victim of the spirit of fear. That's really the beginning. You got to make that decision that you don't have to be afraid, that you don't have to go through life worrying and being laying awake at night with filled with anxiety of what might happen. No, take courage. Decide you're going to take authority over that. Number two, I would say this is our response, is move closer and cry out. Move closer and cry out. That's what Peter did. Peter says, bid me to come. And as he's getting closer to him, as he's getting closer to him and things start to go down, then he cries out to Jesus. He knows exactly where to go when he starts to sink. And so I would say get closer to him. If you're struggling with the fear of what might happen or worry or anxiety or whatever, go close to God. Get close to God. Spend more time in prayer. Somebody say amen. Just find time. Maybe coming for a little dose of Jesus once a week is not going to be enough. And so maybe you got to get, because of what you're walking through, it might be one of those seasons where God wants to walk to you on your problem. So get closer to him. Lean into him. Hear his voice. Sense his presence. Spend time with God. And the last one, I would say our action, our reaction to a spirit of fear would be to clarify Christ. to clarify who he is again. Once again to declare, and I love in verse 33, it says, those who were in the boat worshiped him, and then they said out loud, truly you are the Son of God. I love that declaration. I love that ending to the story. They'd gone through something. It was fearful. They went up and down in the middle of the story. And then at the end of that deal, they declared who he was. They clarified who he was. And I feel like somebody in this room needs to clarify Christ in your life again. I guess it was yesterday. We were out at my in-law's house, and we were out in the front yard playing cornhole and just kind of hanging out. And my niece and her kids were there running around, and they were actually in one of those little electric cars that they have for kids now. And so my great niece, she's Kinley. She's in this little car, and she's heading up the road. We were right there. We could still see. She's driving up this little car. She's heading up the road, and as she's heading up, she's maybe about three houses up or something like that. Well, about five houses up, someone lets off like an M80 or a stick of dynamite or something. It was so loud. It was the biggest boom ever. And so, I mean, we kind of jumped where we were. But I watched Kenley, right? So she's heading right towards it, having this the time of her life. And then the stick of dynamite goes off. And she slams on the brake of her car. And I see what she does. Immediately, she turns around. Her eyes are as big as possible. And she looks to her dad. She turns around, immediately stops and looks to her dad as if to say, what should we do here? This was an unexpected event. And then he goes, it's all right, it's just fireworks. And then as soon as he said, it's all right, it's just fireworks, she's like, right back on. And I feel like that somebody in this room, maybe the fireworks have gone off. And maybe it was something that, I mean, it stopped your heart. You're walking through something. You're going through something, and it's made you so. It's allowed that spirit of fear to come in and be so strong. And I would say what you need to do is turn and look to your Father and say, God, what's the deal? And when you do, He'll say, I got you. We got this. You don't have to be afraid. Fear not. Would you do me a favor? Bow your heads and close your eyes all over this room. I take moments like this pretty serious, and I don't ever just come and just do a little talk, but I really try to pray for God's direction and pray for prophetic anointing on what I'm saying. And so I feel like God's spoken to somebody in this room who's walking through a season where fear has started to really take root. And I just want to end this service by praying for you, praying that that spirit of fear would be broken off of your life, all of its manifestations, and that you'd have power and love and a sound mind, peace. I feel like someone's going to get a good night's sleep, and you haven't in a while because of anxiety and worry and fear. And I really feel like that's going to happen tonight as a result of that getting broken off of your life. So if you're in this building today, and maybe God has you here for this very reason, God's coming towards you right now. But you say, I've been walking through something that's I've allowed, and fear is just trying to get on me because of what I'm going through. If that's you, and it's really between you and God, but nobody's looking around. It's okay not to be okay. That's fine. We're walking through life. But if you're in this building, say, I'm kind of battling this spirit of fear in my life in a very real way. If that's you, hold up your hand. Let me just see real quick. I'm just kind of walking through this. Yeah, yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. I'm afraid. I've been letting this. Okay, awesome. So many have. Why don't we do this? Stand to your feet, everybody in the place. Stand with me if you would. And I'm going to ask you to kind of do what Peter did. I'm going to ask you to step out of the boat. I'm asking, because here Jesus is coming towards you. And you could sit there and wait for him to get to you. Or you could be like, God, I so much believe that you're the answer that I want to meet you halfway. So I'm going to ask you to do what Jesus did. Our worship team or whoever, I don't, it does fine. If anybody wants to come, that's cool. But if as you have stood your feet, and some of you have signified saying, you know what, I need to see victory in this area of fear. I need to get this stuff off my life. I just want to pray with you, believe with you. And so if you would, Would you just step out right now and come and just meet me at this front? We're just going to quickly pray a prayer, but I believe that there's going to be a breakthrough in this area. And so, yeah, step out and come now. And as you do, we're going to believe that God's going to see some real faith rise in the face of this potential temptation to fear. So come on, if you lift your hand a moment ago and you meant it, I just encourage you now, step out and make your way to this this altar area. We sang that song a few moments ago of just that welcome to an altar. And it's a place of encountering God. It's just a place of signifying, admitting, hey, I need you, God. I know we have some prayer team and staff and board that can come and help us pray as well. Why don't you come and help us today and pray with us today? Holy God, Lord, I thank you for your presence that's in this room right now. I thank you that you've come to us. God, I thank you that you're even going to use sometimes what we're going through. But God, where we're going is more important than what we're going through. And so God, we surrender to you. We give ourselves to you. And I come against right now a spirit of fear. I come against fear in all of its manifestations. I come against anxiety. Lord, I pray you'd give us victory and freedom from worry, freedom from fear. Lord, the fear of what might happen. Lord, we trust right now in your sovereignty. God, we trust right now in your activity in our life. God, we put our eyes not on our problems, but we put our eyes upon you. Though we may not understand all of it, God, we choose to trust you. We trust you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God.